We wouldn't be here if it weren't for Calvary. I'm thankful for the cross tonight. Clap your hands one more time. We love you, Jesus. Amen, amen, amen. A beautiful presence of God in this place today. Good to be back. Thank you for allowing me to be out. I had all intention of telling you last Wednesday night, but between the Holy Ghost and my laughing, I couldn't get it together. I remembered a day or two later. I said, well, they'll forgive me for this one time. Those of you wondering why I was laughing so hard, I did ask for forgiveness from him. But I am a sucker for dry humor, and he had dry humor. And I couldn't get the snowball to stop. I bit so hard on my lip, and I just couldn't go anymore. But God helped us. He forgave me. And we had a wonderful move of the Holy Ghost last Wednesday night. Amen. I've heard nothing but great reports from Sunday morning and Sunday night. Thank you, Brother Britt and Brother Albritton, and I know I talked to him. Wonderful time. I was in San Benito, Texas, preaching a 34th anniversary service for the pastor there. He preached. He was one of the first gentlemen to give me an opportunity 17 years ago to preach in the Rio Grande Valley. And he just felt like it was time to have me, which I preached there since then, but he wanted me there for that anniversary service. And we had a wonderful time in the Lord. God moved in a tremendous way. But that's where I was, for those of you wondering. I figured word would travel fast. Telephone, telegraph, telepentecostal. Amen. Matthew 22, verse 36. Matthew 16, verse 24. Luke chapter 9, verse 62. Amen. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all. Somebody say all. Thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Matthew 16, verse 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Finally, in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Our theme this year, beyond. Somebody say beyond. I'm here tonight to challenge us in the Holy Ghost. Because the worst thing that we could do for our spirit is stay comfortable with where we are in God. You haven't noticed, every day you wake up, your flesh is doing everything it can to stop you from living for God. You don't have to go seek out problems. Seek out temptations. They're going to find you. So we're going to go deeper tonight. I want to preach for a little while the call for all. The call. There's a call going out tonight. And God wants every single part of who we are. Lift your hands to heaven. Father, right now, we're asking for that divine sanction over this service. God, over the next few moments, I want you to put your words in my mind and in my mouth and let me preach the unadulterated word of Almighty God, that your word would have free course and liberty. God, taking dominion right now over everything that would try to exalt itself against the knowledge of God. I pray, Lord, that we would have hearts to receive and faith to obey. In Jesus' name, we give you glory and praise as we clap our hands unto the Lord. Amen. You may be seated tonight. The call for all. A century ago, a band of brave souls became known as one-way missionaries. History says that these individuals purchased single tickets, one-way tickets, to the mission field without the return. Instead of suitcases, Brother Spanky, they packed their few earthly belongings into coffins. As they sailed out of their port, they waved goodbye to those that watched their departure, those that they loved, everything that they knew. And they knew when they got on that boat with all of their belongings in that coffin, they'd never be back. A.W. Milne was one of those people. He set sail for the New Hebrides in the South Pacific, knowing full well that the headhunters who lived there had martyred every missionary before him. He did not fear for his life because he had already died to himself. His coffin was packed. And for 35 years, he lived among that tribe. And he loved them. And when he died, tribe members buried him in the middle of their village and inscribed his epitaph on his tombstone. And this is what it said. When he came, there was no light. When he left, there was no darkness. I'm talking tonight about a man who made up his mind that I'm giving God everything that I've got. I'm asking you tonight, are you walking through this world with packed suitcases? Or are you walking through this world with packed coffins, realizing that this world is not my home? I'm just here for a short moment, and I'm dying out to myself. I'm not here to live for the pleasures of this world. I'm here to live for another world. I'm here tonight to tell you there's a call going forth tonight, and God's wanting everything that we've got. The God of this world is relentlessly enticing each of us to pursue things that are temporal. Things that don't matter in light of eternity. I remind you that nothing you see in this world is going to be eternal. Everything that we know is temporal. Everything that we work for is going to perish. Things that only bring temporary pleasure. All the while, the Lord is calling each of us to go higher. When God saved us, he did so with an expectation that we would give him our all, just as he gave his all. When Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment in the law was, he said, thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all our mind. I repeat tonight in your hearing, all of our heart, all of our affection, all of our desire needs to be placed on a world that is not seen with this human eye, but it's felt in the spirit of man. And just like Abraham walked on the word, he didn't know what the promised land would look like. He never stepped foot in the promised land on this earth. But the Bible says he saw that which was not as though it was. And he walked and he obeyed. And the Bible said that it was counted unto him for righteousness. I'm here tonight to take the veil off of our eyes and remind us that we need to see a world that's beyond this world. There's streets of gold. There's gates of pearl. There's walls of jasper. But more than the physical things, there's a Lamb that's going to light up all of heaven. There's a Savior to spend eternity with. Anytime God is about to do something amazing in our lives, he calls us to consecrate ourselves to him more. Right before Israel passed over Jordan to the promised land, this is what was said: sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Sanctify. Consecrate yourself. I'm fixing to do something amazing in your midst. I'm here to tell someone tonight that God's wanting to do something amazing in your life. He's wanting to do something amazing in this church. But it's not going to happen by giving God just the same old, same old. But I believe that God's calling us to consecration. Let me tell you what consecration is not. It's not just going to church. It's not just daily devotions. It's not just raising our hands and singing songs or keeping the Ten Commandments. All of those are good, but that's not consecration. Consecration means to set yourself apart. By definition, consecration demands full devotion. It means I got to get off the throne of my heart and I got to let Jesus take his rightful place on the throne of my heart. I want to pause right now and ask somebody, who is sitting on the throne of your heart? Who is sitting on the throne? Because whoever's sitting on the throne of your heart is calling the shots of your life. And if we aren't careful, we will move Jesus off and we'll climb up on that throne and we will fulfill the prophetic words of Paul when he said in the last days men would be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And we're in that day when our flesh will always find a way to do what our flesh wants to do. One thing I know about people: broke people will always have money to do what they want to do. I'll prove it to you. How many people have you seen holding up a sign asking for money, smoking a cigarette? Broke. Allegedly. But they had enough money to smoke a cigarette. They might not eat all day long, but they's going to buy some Camels. Our flesh will always find a way to do what our flesh wants to do. People say, well, I just don't have no time. Everybody, Paul the Apostle, 24 hours, 7 days, that's all he had. Every king of this world had 24 hours, 7 days. That's all they had. Jesus Christ, 24 hours, 7 days. That's all he had. you and I, 24 hours, 7 days. We all have the same amount of time. The question is not how much time do we have. The question is, what are we doing with the time that we have? Because you're either going to do what your flesh wants to do, or you're going to do what the Spirit is calling you to do. But nobody's going to have an excuse as to why we can't live for God. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. But he that hateth his life in this world, he shall keep it unto life eternal." The only way we're going to be fruitful like God desires is when we die out to our flesh. We die out to our will. We die out to our desires. And we say, "I'm not in this thing to do what I want to do. I'm here to do what God wants me to do." Oh my goodness. I come to preach on this Wednesday night tonight that it's time we go beyond what we've always done and say, "God, we're going to be a revival church. We're going to be a praying church. We're going to be a consecrating church. We're going to be a fasting church. We're going to be a worshiping church. But we're not just going to do it at church. We're going to do it when we get beyond these walls." Y'all going to make me work tonight. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed." How are we going to be transformed? "By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The problem with a living sacrifice is that it has the ability to crawl off the altar. If it was dead, it wouldn't move. But your flesh is always kicking dirt off the grave. Anybody ever felt like you was half a second away from losing your Holy Ghost? I mean, literally, you heard the sound of dirt flying. I've been there. That's how quick your flesh can get up out of that grave. And so you got to crawl on that altar. You don't stand on the altar. You crawl on that altar. You lay on that altar and say, "God, here I am." Paul said, "I got to die daily. I gotta die daily." I rise tonight to declare to every listening ear, it's time that we answer the call tonight. We can't give him parts of our heart. We can't give him some of our attention. We can't let him be Lord of some and not Lord of all. It's time to check where our attention is going. Where is our affection going? He wants all of our heart. He wants all of our mind. He wants all of our soul. I'm reaching for you tonight. If we are not constantly hungry for more of God, it may be because we're full of ourselves. Lucifer lost out with God because his focus shifted from what he was called to do. In other words, Brother Black, he got full of himself. And when he got full of himself, he lost a hunger for the presence of God. And when we start getting full on ourselves, listen to me. I was raised in this thing. I'm fourth generation Pentecost on my dad's side, second generation on my mom's side. But that means absolutely nothing I don't care if you're 10th generation apostolic. God does not look at pedigree. God looks at hunger. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Because as long as they stay hungry, I'm going to just keep filling them. I'm going to just keep showing them more of my glory. But when they stop getting hungry, I want to ask you tonight, how hungry are you for the things of God? Have you gotten full? Have you feasted so much on things in the past that you lost your hunger for the presence of God? You lost your hunger for the Word of God. You lost your hunger for prayer. I'm here tonight to stir you up and to get you hungry again and to say it's time to pull up to the table. It's time to say, God, I want a taste of you like I haven't tasted of you in a long time. When we get full of ourselves, we start thinking that God needs us. God don't need you. He doesn't need me. Now, he wants everybody. But he doesn't need anybody. Because whether one person goes to heaven or a billion, God's still going to be God. He can scratch it all and start again. He did it with the flood. He can do anything he wants. He can say, you know what? That whole bunch didn't do nothing. I'm throwing them all away. And I'm going to start again. And I'm going to find that relationship I want with people. And nobody could argue with him. He's God. God does not need us. I'm here to tell you we need him way more than he needs us. Every day I need you, Jesus. On my best day, I need the Lord. On my worst day, I'm telling you, I need you, Jesus. We've got to remember that God does not do what he does because of us. He does what he does in spite of us. God doesn't perform because we do good. God performs in spite of how bad we are. Let me hit this old mindset here. We don't have leverage with God because we're apostolic. We don't have leverage with God because we got the Holy Ghost and we're baptized in Jesus' name and we go to a Pentecostal church. That's nonsense. I heard people say, do you think people really get healed at those evangelist crusades and those televangelists? Absolutely. But God healing people is not approval of that man's lifestyle. God healing people is approving that person's faith that has enough faith to say, Lord, your word said you do this and I believe it, so here I am. And God says, I got to honor my word because I got to honor their faith in my word. That doesn't mean that God's putting his stamp of approval on false doctrine or what that person's preaching. That means God looked in that crowd and saw somebody right there that was hungry. And God said, I have to respond to hunger. So it doesn't matter what church they go to. If that person's hungry, God will respond to their hunger. You got to remember that Jesus chose 12 disciples that didn't have their act together. They were not the most likely to succeed. But when Jesus said, follow me, they dropped everything and gave him their all. According to history, this is what happened. In AD 44, King Herod ordered that James the Greater be thrust through with a sword. He was the first of the apostles to be martyred. Luke was hung by the neck from an olive tree in Greece. Doubting Thomas was pierced with a pine spear, tortured with red hot plates, and burned alive in India. In AD 54, the proconsul of Hierapolis had Philip tortured and crucified because his wife converted to Christianity while listening to Philip preach. Yet Philip, while he was on the cross, continued to preach. Matthew was stabbed in the back in Ethiopia. Bartholomew was flogged to death in Armenia. James the Just was thrown off the southeast pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem. After he survived the 100-foot fall, he was clubbed to death by an angry mob. Simon the Zealot was crucified by the governor of Syria in AD 74. Judas Thaddeus was beaten to death with sticks in Mesopotamia. Matthias, who replaced Judas Iscariot, was stoned to death and then beheaded. Peter was crucified upside down at his own request. John the Beloved was the only disciple to die of natural causes, but that's only because he survived his own execution. When a cauldron of boiling oil could not kill him, Emperor Diocletian exiled him to the Isle of Patmos, where God gave him the book of Revelation. He then returned to Ephesus, where he wrote three epistles and died of natural causes around AD 100. And God help us! Lest somebody in this room has to stand behind one of those apostles at judgment. Because our resumes may look quite different. Couldn't make it to church. Weather was bad. Couldn't make it to church. Was tired. Listen to me. I realize that there are certain reasons. I get it. I had a mother that couldn't drive at night and she was hindered. But I'm not talking about reasons that are legitimate. I'm talking about when we have the ability to give God our all, but we choose not to. I'm not throwing stones at any excuse that people have legitimate reasons. I'm not. Please hear my heart. I've got so much understanding. I'm talking about times when we have the ability to give God our best, but we don't. How many people fill the pages of Fox's Book of Martyrs that gave God everything? Everything. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures, you don't see them down here, but they're laid up somewhere beyond the blue. I've come tonight to rip the veil off of our eyes. I've come tonight to stir our hearts and remind us that no man putting his hand to the plow starts this journey as a laborer in the field of God's kingdom. And like Saul, like Lot's wife, looks back. Jesus said, they're not fit for my kingdom. A devil-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow. There's a big health craze that's been around for the last few years called CrossFit. Jesus is the one that invented CrossFit. Because he said, if you're going to be in shape spiritually, there's going to be some places that you try to go that your cross don't fit. There's going to be people that you try to hang around that your cross won't fit. Problem is, if you don't have your cross, you'll fit in anywhere. If you don't daily take up your cross, then you can walk through any door, and you can fellowship with any person, and you can do all sorts of things that you know that God would not be pleased with. But when you get that cross is what prohibits you from doing and going places that God would not want you to go. Can I tell you tonight that the gospel costs nothing? We cannot buy it or we cannot earn it. It can only be received as a free gift, compliments of God's grace. So it cost us nothing, but it demands everything. And that is where we struggle, because we're too Christian to enjoy sin, and we're too sinful to enjoy Christ. And we have convinced ourselves that we can live mixed and still be blessed. And we push aside the scripture that says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." It's my duty and my lot tonight to make certain that we understand that God is calling us to give Him our all. I'm afraid we've cheapened the gospel by allowing people to buy in without selling out. And we've made it too convenient. We've made it too comfortable. We've tried to convince people that you can still go to heaven and still hold hands with the world. But my friend, that's a lie. If we're going to go to heaven, we cannot hold hands with the things of the world. Stand with me tonight. Destiny, as our musicians come, is not a mystery. Destiny is a decision. I want y'all to listen to me. I fought hell this message. I want y'all to listen to me. Everybody, please, I've worked to get to this point. You will not wake up one day and be a spiritual giant. It doesn't happen like that. You've seen people in your own life that you admired, their walk with God, their connection with God. They didn't wake up like that. They decided one decision at a time to give God their all. Don't worry about living for God next week. Don't worry about living for God next year. You live for God today, and you'll be living for God next year. You make the right decisions today to give God your all. God, I'm going to give you everything. You say, "Well, I'm not praying like I should. I'm not reading my Bible like I should." Everybody in this building could raise their hands and say, we've all felt like that at some point in our life. That's a good thing that you can acknowledge it, because your conscience is still sensitive to God. But the day that you think that you're fine is the day you better run to an altar, because you're no longer moved. Your conscience is no longer pricked. I can't tell you how many times I've wept before God because I never feel like I'm good enough. Never feel like I could preach good enough. I could study good enough. I can pray good enough. I can read my Bible enough. And God nudged me and said, I have that there for a reason. Because that's what's motivating you to keep going. And if I remove that feeling, you'll become complacent. And you'll become satisfied with where you're at. I'm telling you tonight, God's calling this church to move beyond where we've been. We've had great church, but I don't want great church. I want revival in our community. I want revival in our jobs. I want revival in our families. And the only way is we got to give God everything. I'm asking you tonight, do you have a coffin packed or do you got a suitcase packed? Do you have a coffin because you died out to this world? Are you still holding on to belongings of this world? Somebody needs to give themselves away tonight. Somebody needs to give themselves away and respond to the call. There's a call for all. There's a call.